following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Well, Pastor prayed for us, and so we can begin our study. And I'm going to, at the beginning, say you thought this day would never come. But if I cannot blab too much, we might make it through the end of this book. Paul brings us to the end of this incredible letter today in verses 18 through 24. But prior to that, I just wanted to, as fast as I can, because there's been a delay in the last few times, just run through the last few lessons that we had to highlight. Now, we were in the discussion from verses 10 through 17 about Paul's admonition for us to, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then Paul began at that point to unfold to us that we're in a spiritual war. And what makes that warfare so difficult is we can't see our enemy. But he and they are very, very real. And so the apostle tells us that if we're going to be walking worthy of our calling, that is humility and not in pride and in unity and not being divided and putting on the new self and laying off that old self and walking in light and not darkness and wisdom and not foolishness and so on, that we're going to have conflict. I thought about this morning, no matter how I seem to plan, I'm scrambling at the end on Sunday and get very, going, where did the time go? Well, that's my fault, obviously. But nonetheless, I remember when our kids were young, very young, that it was just like chaos on Sunday mornings, you know. And you go, how in the world are we getting here? You know, we start like an hour and we're still like jamming into the trunk and, you know, somebody's crying about something and she took my brush and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, you don't think we're under attack and you don't think that's, you know, we're people I see smiling because you can identify with that, those of us with children. And yet, you know, that is an obstacle and we have to be aware of that. And it takes our focus off what we want to focus on, and that is to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So I think you can all identify with that. And I think Satan will use those times to take our focus off of what we need to. So we need to be aware of that. We talked about what's the greatest danger to our walk. Okay? And the answer to that is, in many ways, that we become content in where we are. And I'm going to talk about that today as we close this letter. That's a very serious potential problem for all of us. So we have to be aware of that. What's the greatest danger to our walk? So Paul told us to be prepared, to be in the strength of the Lord, because his life is our life. His power is our power. We are to understand that we have access to his strength, which becomes our strength. So he told us about to put on the whole armor of God, and we went through that whole outline of what is the armor of God. We talked about our enemy, which is Satan, and his demons, which, although are not omnipresent, are very, very real. And so this warfare we have, Paul described as a hand-to-hand combat type of struggle. And yet he admonishes us to stand firm. And he meant stand firm at the front line of attack. And obviously, Paul, remember, he is under house arrest, and I've read in some accounts of the type of confinement that he was in that he might have actually been tethered to a Roman soldier. I don't think by a chain, but if he wasn't actually tethered like the little kids walking across the street, he was certainly under constant observation, and so obviously he was able to observe Roman soldiers up close. And he used the attire of the soldier as a metaphor for the struggle that we face, and he beautifully unfolded that to us. So he talked about the girdle of truth, and we said, what is that truth? That truth is all that contains, that God has given us in Scripture, the content of God's truth, the breastplate of righteousness we talked about, which is not the imputed righteousness that we have when we become a Christian through faith in Christ that declares us not guilty, right? It is that practical righteousness of day-to-day living. And that's the struggle. It's like we talked about, rushing to church, as innocent as that may seem. So we talked about that. And then we also talked about the fact that our feet are to be shod. No Roman soldier would go anywhere without his shoes, and other, because he wouldn't be very effective for very long. And we are to be as effective in our willingness to share the gospel. And I know there's many ways to do that. We can do it without even speaking. But it does require us to testify to people. And we need to, as Paul will remind us at the end of this letter, to be bold when we have the opportunity to be bold. We need to be bold when we have that opportunity. And Paul reminded us of that by having our feet shod with the gospel. Then he talked about the shield of faith, using the Roman example of that shield. And it was to extinguish the flaming missiles of Satan, which can come in all kinds. We talked about what are examples of that? Doubt, despair. You know, we're human. We just get weary sometimes, and there's a struggle in that. And that can lead to despair or distrust or fear or envy or anger or pride or covetousness or immorality or any of those things are all the things that we are confronted with, especially in a society like we have today. We talked about this in our study. Duane brought up some very good issues, and you see, as we've talked about, we live in a society where they call good evil and evil good. And it is constantly upon us, right? You cannot function in any given day without being under the attack of the society in which we live, where morality, I mean, there is, you know, I remember years ago, Bill Bennett was the secretary of something or other, and thank you, I need education, and he met, and I think it was the vice president's wife, Tipper Gore, was on a sort of a crusade against, you know, the horrible lyrics and popular songs, and they met with a group of record producers, and they basically said, we're going to do whatever we want to do. And so if we have lyrics of songs that, you know, talk about violating women and killing police officers, that's all okay. And so Bill Bennett said, you know, so what you're saying is there is no bottom. And they said, no, there's not. This, you know, there, shock should register on your faces, but it doesn't, because you know this. Right? It's like we can't be shocked anymore. That's the society that we live in. We also talked about, this is just coming to my mind, but I want to say it, and that is, what do you think is the percentage of true believers that exist? Just think about that. Susan? Okay. You just missed what I said. Susan's saying that she came up that road, that Platte Road. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. And what is behind my question is that I don't think that percentage is super high. Because if it were, our society would be different than it is. And so for those who think that we're rolling along and getting better and better and the kingdom is going to be initiated, you know, when the church finishes its mission on the earth and makes everything wonderful and rosy, boy, they better check up with a new reality, because it ain't that. What does that have to do with us? Well, what that has to do with us is we are to make sure our calling and election sure. We talked about how when Samuel was before Jesse looking for a new king of Israel, he'd go, oh gosh, it must be this guy. It's got to be this dude. I mean, look at him. I mean, he's tall and beautiful and blah, blah, blah. And he went through all of them, and Samuel goes, nope, none of these guys, none of these guys. Do you have any more? I said, well, we got this little ruddy kid out tending the flock. You know, that's the guy. Because God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. And so that's why we have to check our hearts. You know, and as we get in this struggle and we get distracted and we get frustrated and doubt and all that, that all takes us off of what Paul is going to remind us today to sort of stay on point. And so that, it's just a way of making sure that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and spirit. And you know that. So finally, Paul talked about the helmet of salvation. Well, you can't be in a warfare unless you're actually a believer. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the more that we are saturated with the Word of God, the more protected we are from this warfare that we're in. So Paul has told us all about that. And he told us to be ready and to stand firm I think Jesus said, you know, just to one of the churches, where was that? I had that note. He said to one of the churches to stand fast until I come. We don't know when that is, but that's the job we have. So Paul, after this, now takes us to the final part of this letter. And I'm just going to read through these verses and we'll touch on them as we go. He begins in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. Verse 22, and I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. And then he ends with this benediction, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Paul, as I said, is in confinement in Rome. They called it house arrest. And obviously, because Tychicus was able to come and go, others were able to come and go and see him and maybe address some of his needs and so on. So that was good for Paul. It didn't turn out to be that way finally when he, I think, wrote 2 Timothy. You can see a much different set of circumstances. So Paul tells us at the end of this letter several things that we need to take away from it, and I hope we can. Over 100 years ago, a lady named Charlotte Elliott wrote these words to a hymn. Christian, seek not repose. Cast thy dreams of ease away. Thou art in the midst of foes, watch and pray. Principalities in power, mustering their unseen array, wait for thy unguarded hours, watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day, pray that help may be sent down, watch and pray. Paul tells us that victory over Satan and his hosts demands a consistent commitment to prayer. I'm not as consistent as I want to be. I know that when I have times of languishing in prayer, I'm never settled right until I come to the Lord. And if the cares of this world start wrapping you up on a certain day and you haven't had a chance to spend the time with the Lord, I think you probably understand that very well. So Paul told us to put on this armor of God and now closes with this appeal for believers to pray at all times. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan tells Christian of this weapon called prayer. He told Christian that prayer, which when everything else failed, right, would enable him to defeat the fiends in the valley of the shadow. What an apt description. Prayer is the closing theme of Ephesians. And you know, it's interesting, though it's related to God's armor, Paul didn't mention prayer at all in the armor, did he? He talked about all the things the soldier wears, and he used those as a metaphor for our battle with Satan and his host, but he didn't talk about prayer. He does now. Why? Okay? Because prayer is much more than those pieces of armor. Okay? He's telling us that all the while that we're engaging God's armor, we're to be in prayer. It's the air, so to speak, that the soldier of Christ breathes, right? Remember, Jesus urged his disciples to pray always and not lose heart. Luke 18:1. You can flip back there quickly if you want. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord says, "Now when he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." We're going to come back to that actual section. But the Lord tells them to pray at all times and not lose heart. I would almost, when I read that, I'm not changing scripture, but I read it as almost so as not to lose heart. Because when you pray, you have fellowship with the Lord. You have an access through faith in Christ directly, what? To the throne where? Of grace. We have an advocate which constantly advocates for us, as we know from the book of Job. So prayer, Paul says, is to fill all of our Christian life. And this is his closing admonition to the Ephesians. Let's back up. I wasn't sure how to do this, but I'm going to give this a shot. Just consider what Paul has told the Ephesians, right? Just consider. This is only some of it. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places with Christ. We have been chosen, predestined, and adopted as God's children. We have been lavished with his grace. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. We have been given the knowledge of the mystery of his will. We have obtained an inheritance that Peter, 1 Peter 1:4, tells us is reserved in heaven for us and will not fade away. Right? We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are greatly loved by God. We have been made alive with a new life. We have been born again from above. We've been given new life in Christ. We were dead, what? Chapter 2, where? In what? In our trespasses and sins, and the wrath of God was upon us, and justly so, right? So we've been made alive with a new life. We have been told we are the workmanship of Christ, created by him for doing good works. We have been given God's peace. We have been made one with Christ and with every other believer in his own body. We have been made citizens of God's kingdom, and more than that, we are members of his family, Paul told us. We are being built into God's own temple, which is the dwelling place of what? His Spirit. It is a living organism of which each of us are a tiny, as it were, you know, by comparison to God, stone in that building, right? We have been given boldness with confident access to God through the shed blood of Christ. We have been given the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have been individually and uniquely gifted by Christ. You are a Christian snowflake or a fingerprint. Okay? The person sitting next to you is different from you in that regard, but it is all of God, and he has gifted us each individually and uniquely. We have been given the new self in God's holy likeness. Right? And as we've learned elsewhere in Scripture, we are to become more and more like our Savior. You know, that vector of our sanctification, it may not be quite at the angle we want, but it's got to be above the horizontal. If it's not, we ought to question ourselves. Right? So, we have been given this new self in God's holy likeness. We have been made light, he tells us. We have been offered the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and we've been given God's full armor. And that's just some of what he has told us in Ephesians. Here's the question. Paul knows that after a believer might contemplate this really breathtaking list of blessings, what do you suppose is the danger that might follow that? Susan? Absolutely. I don't know if you heard her. I'm safe. I'm going to sit back. Thank you, God. I appreciate it. See you in heaven. The temptation is to self-satisfaction and almost spiritual arrogance. We have arrived. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:12? Therefore, what? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The moment we become complacent or arrogant is really the moment we're in the most danger. That's why when there's conflict and we come to the Lord in earnest, intense prayer, it's almost like there's nothing, our fellowship has never been better than at those times. But when we're not in conflict or under some sort of stress, you know, health problem, family problem, work problem, whatever it is, right, just float along the waves, waiting for Jesus to walk on the water and come get us. You know, there's a temptation of that, and Paul knew that. Paul knows that Satan will try to use the gifts that God has given us to turn our thoughts to ourselves rather than the God who has blessed us. That's why he ends the way he does. In Ephesians, Paul began the letter by lifting us up to heavenly places, and now, at the end of Ephesians, he ends by pulling us right down to our knees. Look at verse 18. Paul gives us four alls, as it were. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. These four alls are sort of different emphasis. He emphasizes things with these things regarding a believer's prayer life. Okay, the word prayer basically means general requests. The word petition means specific requests. Okay, the use of both words indicates that we are to be involved in all kinds of prayer. When? All the time. Publicly, privately, at home, at church, audibly, silently, when we wake up, when we lie down, when we're kneeling or standing or sitting or walking, or for those of us who could, running, those of us who can't, sort of ambling along. Prayer is to be frequent. That's what Paul is saying. He says, pray at all times. We know from Acts 2:42, the earliest Christians devoted themselves to prayer. In almost all of Paul's letters, he urges his readers to devote themselves to prayer. Not a ritualistic you know, these beads, people who know Catholic, whatever those do, which is nothing if you pray to Mary. The point is, Paul is in the middle of a pagan world, and he's come out of this idolatry, not him, but he is witness to it. Everywhere he goes, the Roman and Greek gods, you know, all those mythological gods, they are nothing but demons, okay, behind all this. And Paul, you know, their ritualistic chanting avails them nothing. No more than does ritualistic prayer today. Prayer, Paul knows, is to be not ritualistic, but personal. Personal, right? So that's what he tells us. Pray at all times. What does that mean? It really means continual dependence on God. Paul told the Colossians to set their minds on things above, not on things of the earth. I know when I run into problems where I'm frustrated or whatever, I try and refocus, and that verse comes to my mind. I love that verse. I love the next verse, that our life is hidden with Christ in God. I think that's a beautiful verse. The ultimate purpose of our salvation is to glorify God and to bring us into fellowship with him. Remember just some of the things we have. We are part of God's kingdom and members of his family. We're being built into his own temple, which is the dwelling place of his Spirit. Okay, so we have access to intimate fellowship with God, and Paul knew that. Essentially, Paul is saying, To fail to come to God in prayer is basically to deny the purpose of our salvation. 1 John 1:3, John talked about that. 1 John 1:3 says, well, I'm going to begin in verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. Obviously, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Verse 3, which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Why? That you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That is what salvation has given to us, is the fellowship with the true and living God. So, prayer, Paul tells us in this verse, also verse 18, must be at all times in the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Is that some sort of unintelligible gibberish utterance in tongues kind of thing? Obviously not. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Anybody? Let me ask it another way. What does it mean when you pray and you close your prayers, I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name? I mean, it's not just a best regards, sincerely, type thing, right? What does it mean? Well, you know what it means. It means that we pray in the name of Christ. Praying in the Spirit, these are all synonymous, is to pray consistent with his nature and will, in concert with the Spirit who helps our weakness. Turn to Romans 8:26. Familiar verses to you. Wonderful chapter that ends with this crescendo, so to speak. Romans 8:26. And in the same way, Paul writes, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. I think everybody here would recognize that. But here it is, this fellowship. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Does that mean you can hear it? No, it's not. It's silent. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints, that's you, according to the will of God. So when we pray in the Spirit, this is what happens. This is what praying consistent with who Jesus Christ is, his person, his character, his will for our lives. Okay? What is the manner of prayer to be? Paul tells us, be on alert with all perseverance and petition. Remember the parable of the importunate widow, the widow? She went to the unjust judge. What'd she do? She kept bugging him. And he granted her petition, not because he was being just. He just wanted to get rid of this woman. That's Luke 18. I told you we'd go back there. That's why I put that thing there. Jesus said, pray at all times, don't lose heart. And then he told a parable saying, verse 2, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. I mean, this guy was kind of there's a lot of judges like that around here today. That's another topic, but we don't want to get political. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. I'm tired of her. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Then he says, now, verse 7, shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night and will delay long over them? He's saying, look, if an unjust judge is going to grant the petition of a woman because she's bothering, how much more will God grant yours because he loves you? Remember the example of the sparrow. God feeds the birds. Will he not give you all you need and clothe you and so on? We know the answer to that. Okay, so The manner of prayer is to be on alert with all perseverance and petition, to be persistent in our prayer. Okay? The focus of prayer here is where? He tells us back in Ephesians. Get there. At all times in spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Okay? The focus here is on the saints. Why? Because only Christians are involved in spiritual warfare. The unsaved, they're going along. They're riding the wave. Satan doesn't care about them. He's not going to attack them. He attacks us. Okay? So we are to pray for our own needs, both general and specific. But most of all here, Paul's saying, pray for those of our fellow believers. We're to bear one another's burdens, especially in prayer. That's why, you know, we take prayer requests. It's a very personal thing. I mean, here I am sharing this with you. I wouldn't tell this to people that I know, you know, in my daily life, in a sense, because they're not saved. They wouldn't understand it. And most of all, they wouldn't really care. You do. And that's part of what we are as a body. That's why every one of us has a gift and is important to the body. And to that, remember, Paul told us that to the extent that we're not utilizing that gift, the body is diminished. In other words, it's not all it can be. And for us, that's this local body here, right? So we are to bear one another's burdens. And then Paul gives him a specific illustration. He says, verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is really an amazing prayer or request that Paul gives. You know, what it is really is humbling. Notice what Paul did not do. He didn't ask for prayer for himself to be freed from his chains, or his suffering, or his need for healing, but rather that he would be bold in making the gospel known. In a very strange way, Paul's chains were incidental to Paul. I mean, that's pretty humbling when I think about what I pray for, and I'm not under house arrest, and I'm not under the danger of death from the state. Paul didn't make, he's like Peter and, was it Silas in the jail singing? You know, was it Silas? Who? Oh, wasn't Peter in prison too? Okay. My point is that they're singing while they're in jail. What? And they, yeah, beaten, left for dead, fly, and yet here Paul is, and he is asking that they would pray that he would be bold in making the gospel known. His concern was for the mystery of the gospel for which he, and obviously we, are ambassadors. And most importantly, he knew where his strength lay, not in himself, but in God. You know, Paul was a spiritual giant, and he was a leader, but he knew he needed God's help, and he tells us right here, he needs the help of his fellow Christians in prayer. I mentioned he was a spiritual giant. He was also a leader. Now, our mortal enemy knows this, that if he can successfully strike the shepherd, the sheep will what? Matthew 26:31. That's what Jesus told them. He quoted that. So our spiritual leaders, and particularly our pastor here, are special targets of Satan, and they need our consistent prayer. Build a hedge around them. Keep the evil one from them. Now, this is interesting because Paul knew this, and what did he do? He offered Tychicus as his spokesman to make everything known to the fellow believers. And what does he say? Notice, verse 21. But that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. What is Paul's focus here? Him? No, his focus is what his circumstances will do to the faith of his fellow believers. So he's going to send this faithful minister, Tychicus, and he's going to tell him everything that's going on. Why? I've sent him that he may comfort your hearts. There's a real message there. Okay, when we pray for one another, okay, it is so that we can comfort one another and know that we are petitioning together as a body for the burdens of one another and to, as it were, rest in the Lord. Because God knows our needs before we even ask. So Paul tells them, look, Tychicus is going to tell you everything you need to know so you can calm down. Everything's okay. Just pray for me that I can keep being bold in the Lord. What a message. What a man. And then finally, hey, 2 minutes. Paul ends with his benediction, verses 23 and 24. He then says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Peace, love, faith are all sort of recurring touchstones of this incredible letter to the Ephesians. Then he tells them, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. What is grace? Grace is obviously divine favor. God's mercy is withholding from us, as you know, what we do deserve. Grace is bestowing upon us what we absolutely don't deserve. That's why salvation is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, of God. Right? So, grace is divine favor, and it was the gift that Paul desired, what? For all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. What is that? That is a love that only belongs to true believers. I asked you at the beginning of our study today, how many true believers do you think exist? I don't know. But those exist. Love Christ with a love that is incorruptible. What is that? It is a love that's not temporary and thus untrue, but it is a love that is absolutely permanent and genuine. We were looking at yesterday a word study on the word truth. I'll give you a couple of statistics. Sorry, Vincent and James and Dwayne and Ben. That word is used 93 times in the Old Testament and 99 times in the New Testament. Almost 50% of the usages in the Old Testament are in Psalms and Proverbs. Almost 40% of the word truth in the New Testament is used in the Gospel of John and John's first three letters. Okay? What we find there is God desires those to worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we do that, we are going to receive grace because of our love through the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is enduring, permanent love. So this is an amazing letter. Paul begins and he tells us everything God has done for us in Christ, and then he ends with saying, pray at all times for everyone, because the gifts we've been given are precious and they are eternal. But we are living in a temporary world that we have to survive and use these gifts and this armor to build one another up and to bring glory to God. There we go. It's Ephesians. See, a couple of quick lessons and we're done. I don't even know how long it's been. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this time we have together. God, thank you for each and every person here. God, help us to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and soul and mind and strength. And to love each other, God, as you've given us to be part of your family, your household, your children. So we pray, God, that we would encourage one another to love and good works, that we would build each other up, God, and that we would bring glory to you in our lives. We pray this consistent with the person and work and will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.